If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a little bit ironic, I suppose, that a text which is all about unity and peace within the church and in church life has ended up causing so much disunity and strife. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are some of our brothers and sisters who insist that we should only sing the Psalms at our services. They'd argue that the Book of Psalms is the Bible's hymn book, and they're the only God-inspired hymns that we should sing. Others of us take a different view, and we say our sung worship should certainly include the Psalms. We started with a psalm this morning, but it should also include the thousands of songs that have been composed in God's name and for his glory through the ages of the church. Well, you might think that this text would solve all of that, because it says not just psalms, but hymns and spiritual songs. So there you are, from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, exclusive psalmody has to be wrong, except our psalm singing brothers and sisters, who we love and respect their opinion of, will come back quite correctly and say that the titles that Paul uses here in the New Testament, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, are all found as titles in the Greek version of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. So Paul is actually saying, sing psalms, psalms, and only psalms. Well, I differ slightly. The church has been arguing about this since the days of Jerome, which is a jolly long time ago. And I'm not going to solve the Gordian knot this morning. I'm not even going to try to, because I want to get the big context here. We're in a section which is all about our life in and as the church, the family of God. And Paul's been showing how the life of Christ, which at the moment is hidden, verse 3, it's hidden in God, and it's going to be fully revealed in us on the last day. He's showing how that new life, perfectly seen in Jesus, but hidden with Christ in God, is being worked out in your lives at the moment. It's breaking through. And it's seen in your relationship with Jesus, first of all, as you set your mind on him. It's seen in life in the church. It's seen in life in the family that we'll come on to in the new year. It's seen in life at work, and also life in witness toward what Paul calls outsiders. Well, we're in church life here. We've been told to put off relationship-breaking attitudes and actions, and in their place, we're to put on kindness and compassion and humility, gentleness and patience. Did you do it this morning? You don't find those things in your wardrobe. You don't even find them deep down in your character as you begin to look. Ah, patience, that's where you are. I haven't seen you for ages. I must put you on today. You don't learn these things on some course. You find them in the gospel. It's the exact way that God has dealt with us in Christ Jesus. And these things are the gospel that we've received working itself out now in our dealings with others. Paul, as he talks about these things, I'm sure knows that his list is going to get so, so big that he sums everything up by saying, and above all, put on love. That's the great big word that holds everything together, that holds all of these people together. So what we should have is a people who are filled with love, who have put on love, who are bound together with God's love, living under the rule of Christ's peace, abounding in thankfulness. You're just hearing thankful words everywhere. What a great place the church is. Except we know it's not always quite like that, because we're not yet the people that we're going to be. But what Paul is describing here is not some impossible daydream. It's what God's grace can and does produce in our lives. It's what God's Spirit is working to bring more and more to light in the church. And so Paul moves on to what can produce this great church. And he's talking, I think, here about our corporate worship. And the first thing he mentions is word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, if Jesus Christ is, as he's been described in chapter 1, the head of this church, and if he's the Lord of this church, and if his peace is reigning in this church, then not surprisingly, we need him to be heard, don't we? We need to be listening to Jesus. We need the word of Christ to be central to everything. And I make no apologies for the big place that reading the Bible and the sermon take in the life of Netley Christian Fellowship. I'm not interested in my ideas. I'm sure you're not interested in my ideas. I'm not interested in my take on the world, and you're certainly not interested in it. I want to hear from Jesus. I want to hear about Jesus. And I don't come to church to be entertained. I go to Bristol Rovers. Actually, I don't go to Bristol Rovers for that. But I'd go somewhere that just puts on entertainment and makes you happy and forget about life for a while if I just want to be entertained. I come to church to be fed. I come because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And often I'm dry. And we come when hope is low and faith is struggling and joy is getting eclipsed by the trials of this life. And what happens? We hear Jesus. And we see Jesus in the word, and the mists and the fog begin to get swept away. And it is good. So we won't give up the reading of the word. Or the preaching of the word. I don't mind where it goes. It can go at the beginning and then we can sing afterwards like we do sometimes Sunday evenings. Totally in line with what Paul's saying here. Or we can have the singing and then the sermon and then some more singing. But we will hear God's word. Wherever it goes, God's word is going to be big. And I hope it's going to be full of Christ. It's not going to be petty rules and regulations. It's not going to be beating you up, telling you just to try harder or flattering you. I hope I don't do that. I'm pulling punches when they need to be landed. But it will, as God helps me, confront you with Christ and show that he is the answer and that the gospel changes everything. It will be the story of God's grace and love toward us in Christ. Of what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do, and how he's working this out through the Spirit, constantly confronting us with Jesus. I never want to get away from Jesus and his gospel. That's where you find love. And you're enabled to love by coming to Christ. It's where you find forgiveness and the ability to forgive others in the gospel. It's where you see the humility of God that humbles you and enables you to have a servant spirit toward other people. It's where you find peace and hope and life. And Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. I really like that word. We go to Devon for 2 weeks on holiday in the summer, but we don't dwell there. I look forward to going there. And I look forward to coming back again. I'm going to Frome this evening. Now, I love Frome. My friends are there in the church. I've been going there for, I should think, 22, 23 years preaching at Frome. But much as I love Somerset, and it's the only place on earth where they sound more like farmers than me, I know that my heart will jump for joy when I'm just south of Salisbury and you go over that big hill and you see the lights of Southampton. And you can see the lights on Fawley Power Station chimney. And I will be excited because I'm thinking there's home. Not Fawley Power Station, but Netley across the... That's where we dwell, that's where we live, that's where we belong. That's home, where we're fixed. Well, the word of Christ is to be dwelling, living in us. Individually, you've got a responsibility to ensure that's happening. But corporately, because that's Paul's context here. So all that we do as church is to be centred on Jesus' word. Governed by Jesus' word. Shaped by his word. And Paul says it's to dwell richly among you. There's got to be abundant opportunity to hear God's word in the life of the church. And we need to take those opportunities that God gives to us. To let his word get into our life. We're not just hearing sporadically, occasionally, selectively. We're to be hearing regularly, attentively, and enthusiastically. Because we need Jesus. But look at what Paul does next. I've been holding this back because this is really exciting. I've just been talking about the sermon at the moment. Paul, if we look more closely at the text, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." So this task of getting the word of Christ into us to shape our thinking and to change our lives is so big and so important that there is just no way that one man could accomplish this on a couple of occasions a week. So Paul brings in the whole church. And suddenly you realise you're involved in this ministry of bringing the word of God into each other's lives. If an illustration that's used sometimes is the sermon is the air warfare. So I'm standing at the front and I'm dropping bombs, hopefully bombs of grace, onto you. But they keep missing because a big ship goes by and you all look out. And someone's phone goes off and you get distracted. And some lands, but there's quite a lot that misses in the sermon. But we've also got the ground warfare too, the hand-to-hand struggle as we press the word of Jesus Christ deeper and deeper into each other's lives. This isn't the best illustration, is it? War, and when we're talking about peace and unity. But if you can just sort of accept that it's good war, peaceful war, then we'll be okay. And that can occur in so many different settings to the Sunday services. There's space for this in Bible studies, in home groups, in our conversations and fellowship after the services, in regular fellowship where we just occasionally have the courage to reach through the polite and the safe and the mundane to the sacred and to the essential. But before we get it into our heads that Paul's given us carte blanche to go around teaching and admonishing everybody, and admonishing as a sort of amount of finger waving involved, warning, let's also remember that God has laid on us the privilege and blessing of being taught by others as well, and being admonished by others as well. I have to be admonished. There's a lady in this church who I've told regularly she is to admonish me about how much time I'm spending with the children and with Naomi. And she's very faithful in her ministry. Naomi will probably be thinking she needs to have another session of admonition at this point. But there are others who will ask me what I'm reading other than just what I'm preaching on. And that's helpful admonition to me, and it's a reminder that I've got brothers and sisters who care about me and who want to ensure that my spiritual well-being is well, and I need that admonition. And I need to be able to give it as well. And look here, Paul says we get this privilege of helping others, and we have to do it with all wisdom. Now, wisdom doesn't just mean having the best knowledge of the Bible or knowing all the facts. Wisdom in Scripture is not an abstract knowledge of doctrine. It's a way of life, isn't it? Think of Proverbs. It's just a complete way of living. It's not an accumulation of facts. It's knowing how to deal with people. Wisdom comes from God, and it's seen in Christ Jesus and his way of dealing with people, which, look at the context, was with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and love and grace. So when we take these opportunities, we have a home group, for example. These are great times. We need to use them, but we need to be careful how we use them. They're not times for us to dominate or to win arguments. You know what we're like? We're competitive. We want to have our voice heard all the time. Or we want to knock other people's arguments down. This is about building us up in the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying him and showing how sufficient he is. I'm sure the best teachers and admonishers are those who are ready to be taught and admonished. Maybe you're excusing yourself from such a ministry because you think you don't have that wisdom. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you're showing how well equipped you are for that ministry. Because none of us have got that wisdom by ourselves. We all need it from God. And James tells us that if we lack wisdom, and he says if any of you lack wisdom, he's being generous to them. They all do. He says, go to God, and this is what God does. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it in their good life by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that lovely? That's the wisdom that God gives us, his wisdom, to deal with each other, to make peace, and to build each other up. Let's all be asking for that wisdom from God. So all be praying that the word of Jesus, the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, the wisdom of Jesus be given to us so that we look more like him and act toward each other more as he does. But after word, we've then got song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. It's a really important part of our worship, singing. And why wouldn't it be? As the word of Christ dwells in us and fills us, as we see again the miracle of salvation, as we see the giving, sacrificial love of God for us, his enemies, don't you want to sing? Yes. Yes, I do. As we see the depth that Christ humbled himself to for our sakes, I want to sing his praise. As we see the place that he went to for us, the forsakenness of Calvary, as we hear his words saying to the mob, take me but spare them, that makes me want to respond with worship to this Jesus. As we hear him say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, after we've spat in his face, after we've pulled out his beard, after we've beaten him and tortured him and mocked him and rejected him, we still hear him saying to us in the gospel, come, I love you. We respond to him with songs of joy. As we look at the scale of his victory, As we see justice satisfied and grace poured out and death defeated, sin dealt with, Satan silenced and the lost brought home. As we see the magnificence of our hope in our Saviour, we will sing. And we'll sing with grace or gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. I'm sure there are times when we are utterly convicted and we are weeping because of our sin. But we can still sing because those who mourn get comforted in the gospel. And the broken get healed by God's grace. And the backsliders get pulled back by the love of the Lord Jesus. And again, it causes us to sing. There's a debate as to whether the word should be grace in our hearts or gratitude in our hearts. So the Greek word is the normal word for grace, charis. And when you understand what grace is, unmerited, unearned, undeserved, free, one way, love from God, when that is pressed into our hearts, then I think the response of our hearts is gratitude, thankfulness to God. How could it not be? And that will show itself in the worship of God. And we'll give thanks to God in our songs, be they the Old Testament psalms, which I love singing. I like singing them in modern format, and I like singing them in the old format too. Whether we sing the hymns of the New Testament, and there's quite a lot of hymns in the New Testament. We're fairly sure about that, that Paul in particular has taken and woven straight into his letters. There's one in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. We're fairly sure that's a New Testament early church hymn. Philippians 2, 6 to 11, definitely a hymn. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, or the hymns of Revelation. Or whether it's our own songs and hymns that have been written through the ages up to today. All we ask of the hymns that we sing is that they're shaped by the word of God. That they are scriptural and they bring glory to God, not to us. I suppose if the book of Psalms sets a pattern for what a Christian hymn book should look like, then it's a very big pattern, isn't it? You say, I don't like short hymns. Not the really short ones. You won't like Psalm 117 very much then, will you? Or you're the other extreme, I don't like those long hymns. Well, there's a Psalm 119 as well, and it's you need a bit of puff to get through that one. Or you say, I don't like these modern hymns are so simple today. They don't seem to say anything. It's just like how wonderful God is. Have you read Psalm 150? It's just saying praise the Lord in lots of different ways and asking cymbals and violins and every instrument he can think of and all the world to praise the Lord because God deserves to be praised. It's very simple. Or you don't like the repetitive hymns. Or how are you going to get on with Psalm 136 and it's 26 and his covenant love endures forever? Even I've learnt the lesson by the end of Psalm 136. God's covenant love doesn't run out. Some of them will encapsulate the scope of redemptive history like the Psalms do, but we can put the cross in there as the centrepiece of redemptive history. Some are personal. Some are penitent. Some are supplicatory, asking for things. Some are celebratory. But they're to be the response of grace-filled hearts and grace-hungry hearts to an awesome, grace-giving God. If you're using the New King James Version, you'll see more clearly how our singing to God is also part of our ministering to one another. It says, this is the New King James and the Authorized Version, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The NIV makes the same connection in the parallel passage of Ephesians 4. I'm not sure why it doesn't do it here, but I'm fairly certain that this is a big part of Paul's thinking. That their singing is instructing and teaching each other as well as bringing praise and glory to God. You've got to remember the Colossians actually haven't got the letter to the Colossians until it arrives. You didn't think that, did you? But it's true. And they haven't got the Gospels. Many of them haven't been written yet. They've got a verbal, oral tradition at this point. And they will have learnt their theology through songs, the songs of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament songs that were already being developed. These would become vehicles for their systematic theology. So they're singing to each other, they're teaching one another. So we need good songs. And when we're singing, it's not just about you and God or me and God. It's about us and God. And we sing to each other and we encourage each other as we sing with gratitude to God. When I was living in London, I occasionally used to go to Grove Chapel, Camberwell. And it was a very orderly church, conservative church. And there was this lovely West Indian man called Mr. Abrahams, who obviously had taken the singing to one another to heart. And he was a tall, big man. And he would have his hymn book and he would be singing and he'd turn round. And if you were standing behind him, suddenly you were confronted because he wanted to be sharing this with you. I'm not saying you've got to do that at Netley, but I'd love to see it happen. I bet you all sit in a circle. So we are singing to one another as we are singing together to the Lord. It was quite a shock when this man turned round and addressed you in song as a sinner or something. But it was important and good. But what will cause us to sing is a growing appreciation of the grace of God. The word of Christ pressed into us. The grace of God filling our hearts and praise to God will be the echo of those hearts that are receiving God's grace. But then finally, our lives. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For those of you who like the way that these things are constructed, you've got another classic Paul bridge, because he's now dealt with the church and he's going to move on into other things. Family next. It's just so skillful the way it's all put together. So he says, yep. Worship is bigger than just a few hours when you're together corporately as the church. I want you to think about everything that you do throughout the week, whether it's words you say or deeds. You are always worshippers, whether it's in the family or the workplace or leisure or witness. Everything you do, every word you speak, every decision you make, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is his representative for his glory and his strength and grace. Whether it's the way you drive to Froome and back. Do it in the name of Jesus. Not aggressively honking your horn, tailgating that poor lady in front, terrifying her, letting people out. The way you speak to your wife. The way that you work. The way that you speak to the neighbours. The way you speak to the kids. Do it in the name, as the representative, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saying at the midweek meeting that Christmas can become a really trying part of the year for me, because I end up working Christmas Day morning, basically. And if I'm working Christmas Day morning, then I'm working Christmas Eve. And when it so happens that Christmas Day is like a Thursday or Friday, there's a Sunday pretty soon afterwards, and so I'll be working Boxing Day. Can you get the violin out? Start going like this. And it's not always a happy domestic time for us. It's not surprising that the children gave me this last year. It says Bar Humbug. I'm not going to wear it, don't worry, Carrie. It says Bar Humbug on it. Well, this year, I want to do all of my privileged duties, as well as look after Naomi and the kids in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. And just what an honour on Christmas morning to be able to declare that the Word became flesh. and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. What an honour, what a privilege to be allowed to give up a few hours of a bank holiday to be able to tell people about that. Do it in the name of Jesus. To tell them of a Saviour who loved us so much that he didn't give up a couple of bank holidays. He gave up his glory and his rights and his home and his reputation and his life so that we could share all of those things with him. When life's tough for you, and it will be, when you're struggling, and it's boring and it seems unrewarded and relentless, just stop. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. And remember, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thankfulness is just right through Colossians. It is about Jesus is all sufficient, and our response to that is thankfulness. Not just for small mercies. Be thankful for them as well. But tell yourself redemption story all over again. That's what Paul does in chapters 1 and 2. Sing it to yourself. Sing it to others and live it out. We're going to spend eternity giving thanks to God for all that he is and all that he's done for us. You know that from Revelation. So much thanks in heaven. Well, the hidden life of Revelation is being worked out in us now. We should be a thankful people because we have a great God. Let's not be amnesiacs. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen.